The Bible reading today is a very short one from the book of Hebrews as we continue through Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 12 and ending at verse 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that were contained in the song that we just sang. We thank you that you've spoken to us. We thank you that you haven't just left us in the dark. And this afternoon, as we think on those two verses from Hebrews that Jeff just read to us, we thank you especially for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for what it does in the life of a believer. We thank you that it always achieves its purpose. And I pray that as we reflect upon it for the next few minutes, that you would continue to give us more and more confidence in it, that you would give us a greater love and desire for it, that we would put it more and more at the center of our lives so that we may please you in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last 25 years or so, it's hard to argue that the church in the West has hit hard times. Many churches have had a big drop in numbers, with less and less people attending. Right at the moment, you can see this in our diocese, because we're deciding what to do with our churches in the aftermath of the earthquake. And it's been said publicly, there's going to be hard decisions made about whether we rebuild all the Anglican churches at all. And that is, in part at least, due to the fact that we don't need as many churches now because there are so many less people going in the West nowadays. That's not across the board, you understand. We have some very strong churches, growing churches. In fact, in God's kindness, we're one of those. But the truth is that there are less people coming to church presently. And as people have tried to work out why that is, why is that happening? And in particular, as Christian leaders have wrestled with what to do about this, lots of suggestions and strategies and tactics have been proposed. Speak more positively. If you speak negatively, people won't come. So speak more positively. That's one aim. Get a vision statement. If you've got a vision statement, then people will flock in and people will come and that kind of thing. Have more modern music. Get rid of the supernatural parts of the Christian faith, because people can't kind of go along with that today in today's modern world. Modernize in any way we can. These are the kind of strategies and statements that people come up with to get people back to church. Now, I've shared this one before, but one of the statements I hear most often in this vein, this way of thinking, is we've got to make the Bible relevant for people. We've got to make the Bible relevant for people. He likes that one. Or she. I don't want to embarrass anyone. What do you think about that statement? We've got to make the Bible relevant for people. I know that when people say it, I think they're being well-meaning, they're trying to be helpful and sincere, but that statement, we've got to make the Bible relevant for people, is nonsense. And it grates me every time I hear someone say it. Really? We've got to make the Bible relevant for people? Is that right? If you say such a thing, if you're really thinking about what you're saying, if you say such a thing, you've got to have a pretty low estimation of the Bible if you think you've got to make it relevant for people. The great Baptist preacher Spurgeon once said, he was talking about defending the scriptures, defending the Bible, and he said, "Scripture is like a lion. Whoever heard of defending a lion? Just turn it loose, it'll defend itself." That's a view of the Bible. The scriptures, the Bible that we so often take for granted today, is the very word of God. Do you remember that famous verse, 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is God-breathed. That's what it says. That's why we call the Bible the word of God. The words themselves were breathed out by him. It's his word. That's why in traditional Anglican services, after the Bible's read, the reader says what? Come on, traditional Anglicans. Yeah, this is the word of the Lord, or hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You will have heard those. It's recognition that when the scriptures are read, God's voice is heard. And so do you see what's wrong with the statement that we have to make the Bible relevant to people? No, the Bible is relevant to people. I don't have to make it relevant, it is. It's God speaking to us. It's His words that we need. I don't have to make it relevant for people, it is the most relevant thing for every person on this planet. Now, I may want people to see its relevance. I might work hard at showing its relevance because, sadly, many people today don't see it for what it is, don't recognize it for what it is. But I don't make it relevant, it is relevant. But that statement is a symptom of the low view of the scriptures that many people have today. Many people think of this now as just a history book, retelling events of long ago in a galaxy far, far away, with people and places and incidents of ancient times. Also, there are some people who don't have a low view of it, but they don't actually use it. Which in the end is really still having a low view. There are some people who have a high view of it, who would talk about it being God's word, but who spend very little time in it, spend much more time in other books or TV or the internet. That was me for my first few years as a Christian. I thought the Bible was the word of God. I held it in high esteem, theoretically. But practically, it played very little part in my day-to-day life. Wasn't open very often. I used to rely on other people telling me what it said rather than letting it speak to me directly. A low view of the Bible. How different is the viewpoint of our verses and our reading today? How different is the assessment of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12? Is it up there? Rather than a dusty history book, or a piece of writing that we have to make relevant to today's modern world, or rather than seeing it as a book we can afford to leave unopened on a shelf, look at what Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In only a few words, it gives a very different picture of the quality, power, and nature of the Bible. Now we're going to come back and see what the verses mean in the context of Hebrews a little bit later. But I firstly want to just spend a bit of time seeing the general implications of these truths. What does it mean just generally? The Word of God is living and active, it says. Oh, that we would believe this, truly believe this today. As I said before, do I make this relevant? Do you make it relevant? No, it's living. It's active. This is no dead history book that I've got in my hand here. It's no boring record of peoples and places. This is the living God's living and active word to us. Do you remember what it says in Isaiah 55? God's talking about his word going out from his mouth. And what does he say? He says, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word always achieves its purpose. It's living and active. God's word is an extension of Him. It achieves its purposes. I mentioned a few moments ago the great 19th century preacher Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, and when he was preaching on the scriptures being the living, active word of God, he said this. This is a quote I came across. And he was saying that the fact that the Bible is living is something that it's hard to kind of explain theoretically, but it's something you know inside when it's happened to you, the living, active part of the scriptures. And this is what he says. He says, have you never known what that means? Why the book has wrestled with me. The book has smitten me. The book has comforted me. The book has smiled on me. The book has frowned on me. The book has clasped my hand. The book has warmed my heart. The book weeps with me and sings with me. It whispers to me and it preaches to me. It maps my way and holds up my goings. That's a great quote, isn't it? And all Christians should be able to say amen to that testimony. Because as we've read it, as we've listened to God speak to us, as we've studied it, there's been that kind of result. God using it to stir us, to change us, to challenge us. You don't get that from a dead book. You only get it from a living and active book. So unlike school or university textbooks, which go out of date in a few years, unlike introductory books, which last in value for a time until you get past that and you need something of more depth and that kind of thing, unlike any other literature in the world, the scriptures are never out of date. They're never to be outgrown. They are always fresh, always powerful, always necessary. They're living and active. People today put down the scriptures in all sorts of ways. See them as quaint relics of an earlier age. They're something which we stand over and we decide which parts we agree with and which don't fit into today's modern world. How dare we? Here is God's active, living word, which never goes out of date, never loses power, and we need to humble ourselves under it. So do you see, the word of God is living and active. Well, in verse 12, it also says not just that it's living and active, it says it's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I take it that this is an image that's kind of being developed here. It's double-edged in the sense that it's all blade. There's no dull part, blunt part to the word of God. It's a bit like a razor. It's sharp all the way round. Some people worry about what does it mean, dividing spirit and soul? What does that mean for who we are as human beings, metaphysically and all this kind of thing? But I don't think that's the kind of question we're supposed to answer here. I think what we're supposed to take from this verse is that joint and marrow, soul and spirit, are things that are intimately entwined, and yet the sharpness of the word of God is greater and can divide even, it penetrates even the closest of things. The word of God penetrates us. I don't know if you've ever taken the Myers-Briggs type indicator or something similar. It's a psychometric questionnaire which gets you to answer endless questions. I should speak more positively, otherwise I'm showing what I think of it. Which asks very good questions, a lot of questions, about yourself and your responses. And in the end, it's supposed to reveal a lot about you, how you perceive the world, how you respond. And you end up summarised by four letters. As if you could ever sum up a person in four, sorry, you know, that kind of thing. Now, I know many people who found it helpful, and I think it probably is to a point. It gives you some kind of indication about, if not who you are, how you think you are, and those kind of things. But I have to say, personally, whenever I've been made to take one of these things, I've found it less than spectacular. Why? Well, because it's never really revealed anything to me that I didn't know otherwise. It's never really challenged me in any way or surprised me in anything like that. It's never really got to the heart of me. The scriptures are different. They're sharper than a double-edged sword. They penetrate inside us. As I read the word of God, it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it penetrates me. As well as showing me God and revealing Him, it shows me, and it shows me this world. And it does it with such clarity and truth and precision, it can't help but get into your head and heart and start dividing where it needs to. And we should expect nothing less. Yet God's our creator. He made us, so He knows us. That's why He can speak to us with such clarity and truth and precision. And He knows us as the human race generally, because He created us in His image, but He also knows you and I personally, intimately, perfectly, in a way that no philosophy or psychological exam or human assessment of any kind can. And so as we read His truth, it hits home. And the Word does the precision surgery that only the sharpest of blades can do. Cutting off this sin, or chopping off this bit of wrong thinking, transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. The Word penetrates and divides. So often in life, we base our opinion, whether it's on God or on ourselves, or we base our opinions on our own assessment or the assessment of others. And the problem with doing that is they're always warped to some extent. I was at Jesse's soccer game yesterday and our son watching Saturday Sport. What a delight that is. I'm sure lots of people here know that. And I was watching the way one of the fathers on the sideline was screaming at his son all the way through, really having it a go at him with very little encouragement. And he wasn't playing that badly, but this little fellow was getting shouted at the top of his voice all the way through. And I thought about how that 12-year-old boy has got a view of himself, a view of his strengths and weaknesses, a view of his potential and future and all these kind of things, based on, in part at least, a father whose take on things I would suggest is questionable at best. But we can all be like that to some extent. We have a view of ourselves based on what we think other people think, or based on our own criteria. And those views will always be biased or out of whack in some sense. Friends, instead of having a view of yourself based on yourself or what other people think of you, let the Word of God, the penetrating Word of God, assess you. Where it finds you wanting, change. Where it finds you faithful, rejoice. But there in the Scriptures, in God's Word, you see, is an objective, true standard to see yourself in, or to see God in, or to see the world in. It's an old saying, isn't it, but a true one, that if you want to see if a stick is crooked, put one that you know straight alongside it, and it shows where the crookedness is. The Word of God is straight, it's true, it shows error. So if you want to see how you stack up, have a look at it next to the Word of God. If you want to know whether your view of God is right, put it up next to the Word of God's view. If you, all those kind of things. The Word of God, do you see, is penetrating. So the Word of God is living and active, it's sharp and penetrating. And the last part of verse 12, it also says something which continues on in verse 13. It's talking about the Word of God, and it says there at the end of verse 12, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There's a gift that some people have, I've discovered, called the gift of the gab. I've come across a few people with this gift in my time. Be a good gift to have. There's one guy I knew growing up who I used to get around with at school. This guy never got in trouble at school, never got in serious trouble, despite the fact he was involved in everything that went on. And the reason for that was he was so good at talking. He could sell Eskimos ice blocks, that's the saying, isn't it? Everything he said sounded reasonable, sounded right. And he said it in such a winning way that even if you disagreed with him, you liked him when he said it and all that kind of thing, and you wanted to agree with him. He was so nice and enthusiastic. He was once walking during lunchtime, and a teacher came up and challenged him on where he'd been in his maths class. And he said, "I was there, you called my name. And then when you called my name, I asked that question," and the teacher ended up going, "Oh, yeah, no, no, I remember." That had never happened. But he said it in such a way that this teacher acknowledged it and went on and all that. And with that kind of gift, and it is a gift, people are never judged equally. If this friend of mine went before the principal with anyone else, he was nearly always judged differently. And some people think that they'll be able to employ similar tactics when it comes to God. Not the principal or the teacher or the boss or the friend or the husband or the wife, but with God. But friends, when it comes to God, there is no flanneling. There's no bluffing. There's no getting away with things. Do you see what it's saying in verse 12 and verse 13? The Word of God judges not just our words or actions, but see it there at the end of verse 12, the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Verse 13, God is the one we must all give an account to, and He has everything uncovered and laid bare before Him. As a parent, one of the mistakes I make most often is when I try and make judgments on the motivation and intentions behind my children's actions. I often get into trouble when I kind of do that. I just get it wrong sometimes. I know what they've done, but why they've done it and things, I jump to conclusions of it. Not with God. He knows what's going on in our hearts behind the things that we say and do. And that should be both a worry for us, but also an encouragement for us. It should be a worry for us in the sense that He knows when we're being hypocrites. We may be fooling other people, but we're not fooling Him. He knows if we're doing things out of mixed motives or with resentment and without a lack of generosity and those kind of things. That is a worry. But it should also be an encouragement. Because conversely, He knows the good things we do which no one else sees. And sometimes that causes a bit, you know, no one else kind of, your Heavenly Father knows what you do, even if no one else does. And He knows the motivations of your hearts when they're true, and others may doubt it. He knows, and that's the important one. In the end, we will not be called to account by a jury of fallible people or a judge who can be bribed or bluffed. The Word of God discerns perfectly and lays everything bare before God. Do you see the Scriptures? Living and active, sharp and penetrating, opening up even the hearts and intentions and motivations of all. Friends, that's what we've got in the Scriptures. Not something we have to make relevant, Not something gone out of date like a university textbook, not a history book. Here is the Word of God, living and active, sharp and penetrating, the instrument by which God judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And that's why I want to urge you today to spend more time in it. Let God speak to you all the more. One of the things you can do if you're finding prayer difficult is stop talking to him for a moment and let him talk to you. See if he's got something to say. That means stop praying for a moment and read the scriptures. Hear him speak. If you find it hard, the Bible, to read, either because you don't really have the motivation for it or you just find it hard to understand, where do I start, what does it mean, can I encourage you to try and meet up with someone? Someone that you feel comfortable with who might be able to help you in that way. It's too important not to do it. Here is God speaking to you and I. How much are we listening? As I close this afternoon, I just want to finish by seeing what these two verses, though, are saying in the context of Hebrews itself, Hebrews 4. Because really what we've done today is to look at the truths that these verses say outside their context. But they're given an extra urgency when you plug them back into Hebrews. Now, if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you'll remember that what's been going on in the last half of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 of Hebrews has been a constant encouragement by the author to enter God's rest. That's what the author's been wanting people to do. Enter God's rest. And the author keeps reminding us that not everyone does enter it. And he's been giving the example of the Israelites in the time of Moses who didn't get to enter the rest of God in the promised land. And that's why the writer of Hebrews writes these verses. He was so desperate that people didn't miss out on this rest like the Israelites had done. And he felt strongly that people who knew of God, people who were hearing God's voice, could still miss the rest. Do you see the danger that he's wrestling with? Have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. It warns us to be careful that we don't fall short of entering God's rest. This is what he keeps getting across. Verse 2 says the people in Moses' day didn't combine listening to God with faith. That's why they missed out. Verse 3 states that some miss out on entering God's rest. And verse 5 again. Verse 6 mentions that those who didn't go into the land didn't get that rest. Why? Because of disobedience. And then in verse 11, just before our verse, he summed up everything he'd said with these words: "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example," that's the Israelites in the wilderness, "example of disobedience." Over and over he's saying, don't miss out on God's rest. You can miss out, don't. What's the way you miss out on God's rest? The way you miss out on God's rest is by not having faith, not trusting God. He talks in chapter 4 quite a bit about disobedience, but it's clear. Dave, can we put chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 up? Is that there? If you have a look at chapter 3, verse 18 and chapter 3, verse 19, it's saying the same thing. Back one more. There we go. That's it. Yep, chapter 3, verse 18 and verse 19. It's saying the same thing there. What's the problem? The problem is sometimes called disobedience. It's sometimes called what? Unbelief. It's the same thing. The problem in these verses, the disobedience that's being spoken of, was unbelief. It was them not, they heard the word of God, but didn't combine it with faith. Chapter 4, verse 3. Do you see the warning that the writer of Hebrews is saying? He's saying the people who missed out on the rest of God in the Old Testament were people who should have known better. They knew there was a God. They'd seen him rescue them from Egypt. They'd seen him open up the waters of the Red Sea. They'd heard him speak, but they hadn't combined hearing his word with faith, unbelief, disobedience. And he keeps quoting Psalm 95, doesn't he, over and over again, four times in this little section. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That's what the Israelites had done. They'd heard his voice, but didn't trust it, didn't have faith in it. Would you see how Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 fits into this? Our verses to today tell us why we mustn't harden our hearts to the word of God. Why? Because it's the word of God. Whether it's the audible voice of God that the Israelites in the wilderness heard, or the written word of God that you and I have, or Jesus Christ who fulfills it supremely, the word of God is active and living. It's sharp and penetrating. It uncovers our hearts. And so that is what we must do as we hear God's word. We must trust it. Not just hear it like the Israelites did and not trust it. Hear it and trust it. Not just believe that it's factually correct or interesting, but trust it. Remember, I said that last week. The devil believes there is a God. He acknowledges there is a God. He could read much of the Bible and say that's true, but he doesn't trust the word of God. We must. We want to hear God speak and trust him. So in our verses, actually, this passage is more a warning than an encouragement. Don't muck around with the word. Don't ignore it or distrust it. Don't harden your heart to it. I pray that today we will hear his voice. Today in church, tomorrow by ourselves or in our families or with a group of friends. I pray that every day will be today and we will hear God's word more and more. Pick up the Bible and soak ourselves in it. But on top of that, I pray that as we hear his voice, we will not harden our hearts. I pray that we will, as individuals and as a church, trust his word all the more, that we will let it lead us in our view of our Lord, in our view of ourselves and of our world, and that by trusting it, we will enter God's rest through Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's very easy in today's world to take for granted your word, but we thank you so much for it. Forgive us for the times that we see it as just a book collecting dust, or just a kind of history record, or something which we have to try and jazz up to make it relevant to people, or you know, any of those foolish things. Instead, we thank you for what we've been reminded today of the power of your word, that it achieves its purpose, that it is active and living, that it is sharp and penetrating, that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Lord, I pray that we as a church may more and more soak ourselves in your word, and that we won't just be hearers of it, but that we will be people who live it out as well, that we wouldn't harden our hearts. And in doing that, we pray that we may become more and more like your Son, and that we may point others to him and his glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.